You know, since the dawn of time, men and women have been doing things and saying things that have turned out to be wrong. And can I tell you that for decades now, for the most part, men and women have been celebrating Christmas wrong. You say, Bill, that's a mean thing to say. Amen. But I pray that today you're going to see more of how we can celebrate Christmas correctly. You see, most people want their Christmas to be white and bright. Most people want their Christmas to have a tree in it with decorations on it. They want lights everywhere. They want to be sipping eggnog, and they want presents. Somebody say amen. Most people want their Christmas to be happy. They want to be able to give and to get plenty. Most people want peace and joy to abound in their lives. But in reality, Christmas often turns into a real hassle. For some families, Christmas turns into a real hassle. Many are rushed and they're pushed for time. Many spend money they don't have on people they don't like so that they can acquire things they don't need and things they don't want. How many of you here today have re-gifted a Christmas present? 1, 2, 3, truth, 4, 5, 6, 7 truth tellers. The rest of y'all are a bunch of liars. Amen. Hallelujah. We know. Amen. How many of you received what you thought was a re-gifted package? Amen. You see, in our struggle to do it correctly, often we get it dead wrong. Dead wrong. And in the process, we often make ourselves and other people absolutely miserable. So, how can we make our Christmas celebration a time of blessing and wonder instead of a time of stress and strife? Y'all are behind. They're learning. Amen. You see, I believe, friend, that God wants us to celebrate Christmas correctly. He wants us to do it as his people correctly. And I believe that God is not so interested in your Christmas being white as he is interested in your Christmas focusing on the light that is Jesus Christ. In our first installment a couple of weeks ago in our Christmas sermon series, we found that no celebration of Christmas can be appropriate unless we focus on the person of Christmas. You know, the Word of God. You know, the Son of God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself. He's the one where our focus should lie. And I pray, friend, that you have come to understand that Jesus is the only reason that Christmas exists. Christmas is the only reason that Christmas celebration exists. And I pray that your memory has been etched with the truth that Jesus is eternally God, that Jesus is equally God, and that Jesus is essentially God. Jesus is the person of Christmas. But this morning, not only do I want you to be remembering the person of Christmas, I want us also to consider the purpose of Christmas. See, so often we miss the purpose. So often we miss it. We try to get it, but so often we miss the truth about the purpose of Christmas. I read about Diane Presswood, who told the story of returning home one afternoon with her 2-year-old daughter, Kimberly, and her 6-month-old daughter, Christy. Well, when she pulled into the driveway, she got out to go check the mailbox. But when she returned to the car, she found that Kimberly had locked the car doors. The engine was running, and Diane's phone was inside. After nearly an hour, she began to panic, and on the verge of tears, she was trying to explain to her two-year-old how to pull up the door handle. Well, finally, the two-year-old Kimberly stood up and tapped on the window and said, "Mommy, do you want me to roll down the window?" So often, we want to be understood. Diane couldn't get it through her two-year-old child. So often, not only do we want to be understood, but we want to understand what people are saying. Can I tell you that God wants us to understand His purpose for Christmas? If I asked each one of you, how did God demonstrate His purpose for Christmas? If I asked each one of you, I'd likely would get all kinds of different answers. Some of your answers may go like this. Well, think of the Virgin Mary miraculously giving birth to the Son of God. That's a demonstration of the purpose of Christmas. What about Joseph trusting God and sticking by his wife through thick or thin? Some would say, how about the angels telling the shepherds that the Savior has been born? All those are powerful, powerful demonstrations of the purpose of Christmas. But I submit to you this morning that the greatest expression of God's purpose for Christmas is that God became a man to live and to die as a man. My question is, why? Why did the Word of God, Jesus Christ, as Paul said to the Philippians, who being in the form of God, not considering it robbery being equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why would he do that? That's the question that begs to be answered. Why would God become a man? Lord, I pray that today you're going to reveal your truth to us so that we clearly understand your purpose in Jesus' name. On page 938, I think, in the Bibles in front of you, if you want to keep up with me, in John chapter 1, the Apostle John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Why did Jesus, the maker and the master of creation, through whom all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made, why did he desire to become part of his creation? Why did God put on human flesh only to live and die? What is the purpose of it all? What is the purpose of Christmas? I believe in just a few short verses, John pegged it. John told us, first of all, that Jesus came to bring life into deadness. In verse 4, he said, in him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. When Jesus came into this world, friends, he entered a world that was filled with dead people that didn't know they were dead. Filled with dead people that didn't have a clue that they were dead. And that reminded me of a farmer who was teaching his son all about farm living. Well, he took his son out to the hen house, and he grabbed up a chicken, and he said, "Son, Mama wants chicken for dinner, so you know what we got to do." With that, he took that chicken, and he took his hatchet, and he cut off that chicken's head, and the body began to flop around the barnyard. And the son said, "Daddy, look at that. That there chicken is dead, and he don't even know it." Ivy's looking for you. Ivy, right here. Right here's Mommy and Daddy. There we go. That chicken flopping around without its head, that chicken that didn't have a clue that it was dead, is exactly the way that lost people are. Y'all hear me? That's exactly the way lost people are. Paul wrote it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, "And you he made alive," listen to this, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before you came to Christ, listen to me, y'all. Y'all were dead. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So when you go pointing your fingers, friend, when you go pointing your fingers at that sinner that doesn't know Jesus, listen to me. Remember, you once were him. You once were as dead as he is. So let us make sure that for every finger that goes that way, our thumb goes this way. Amen? Let's make sure. Jesus came so that dead men and women could live. Did you know that? That's the reason. That's the purpose. Jesus came so that dead men and women could live. You see, when a dead, lost person meets Jesus and believes in all that he did for them, he passes, she passes from death to life. It's just like that. Death to life. Jesus himself said it this way. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words," with ears to obey, might I add, "who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment," but listen to this, "but has passed from death to life." By believing in the Lord Jesus, you pass from death into life. When a dead person becomes alive in Jesus, the Apostle Paul said, everything changes. Everything about you changes. Your purpose changes. Your focus changes. Your life changes. Everything changes. Paul said it this way. He said, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, that being said, friends, we need to understand what benefits come to us when we have passed from death to life, when we are in Christ. What benefits do we have being in Christ? First of all, your first benefit is that Jesus becomes the strength of your earthly life. The strength of your earthly life. Now, back in the Old Testament, Job, everybody knows about Job, right? Job lost everything in one day. Righteous man of God, rich man, lost everything in one day. Job realized on that day that life is only possible through the grace of God. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job knew that you and I are only alive today because of the good grace of God. When that grace fails, you've taken your last breath. So Jesus makes life possible. He is the strength, y'all, of our earthly life. But the second benefit is this. When you're in Christ Jesus, when you pass from death to life, Jesus then becomes the secret to effective life. It's been said, three things make life worth living. Y'all ready for them? Say amen if you're ready. A self fit to live with, a faith fit to live by, and a purpose fit to live for. Those three things make life worth living. Only Jesus Christ gives us all three. Amen? He gives us the life, he gives us the faith, and he gives us the purpose to do his will, his way, for his glory. Jesus said, I have come so that they may have life. But he didn't stop there. He said, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came, friend, to give us life and to give it to us to the full. That's what he wants to do in your life. Now, what does he mean, abundantly? Well, abundantly means an extraordinary amount, more than you can ever imagine amount, a supernatural, exceptional life, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and thrown into your lap kind of life. That's what the Lord wants to give you when you pass from death to life. That's the kind of life that Jesus came to give you. See, yes, Jesus makes life possible. Yes, he gives our life purpose. He's the strength of our earthly life, and he's the secret to effective life. But hallelujah, there's a third benefit, and that is Jesus is the source of eternal life. See, those that know Jesus by faith, those that have passed from death to life, guess what they get to do? Live eternally with God. Does that sound a little appetizing to you? Living eternally with God in heaven, that sounds pretty good to me. I can't wait for that day. I'm looking forward to that day. And Jesus asked Martha this question. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And here comes the question, Martha, do you believe this? Bethel family, do you believe this? Don't leave here with unanswered questions about the resurrection and the life. Jesus makes life possible. Jesus gives our life purpose. But praise God, Jesus makes life permanent, eternal in the heavens with our Maker. I can't wait for that day. You see, real living, friend, is not just about walking on the earth. Real living is not about talking and eating, although that's pretty good. Eating, breathing, loving, relating. It's not all about working. Many of y'all work too hard. Somebody say amen. Y'all know who I'm talking about. Many of you work too hard. I'm waiting for them to look at me. You know which ones I'm talking about. Many of you work too much. Say amen if you believe it. Many of you guys work too much. Your family needs you. Your wife needs you more than that job needs you. And as we learned this morning, tomorrow may be your last day at work, but it could also be your last day with your family. Amen? Don't work too hard. Your living is a lot more than just work. You see, real life, abundant life, joyful life is only found in intimately knowing God and fulfilling the purposes that he's got in store for your life. Plain and simple, Jesus said it this way. He said, he who has the Son has life. He who don't have the Son don't have no life. I like it when Jesus makes it plain and simple, amen? Even this hard head can believe it. If I have Jesus, I got life. If I don't, I got trouble. I ain't got no life. So the Lord's first purpose for Christmas was to bring life into deadness. Every one of us were dead as a doornail, spiritually speaking, before we came to Christ. But John also gives us a second purpose there in verse 5. He says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend him. You see, not only does Jesus bring life into deadness, but he also brings light into darkness. See, a person who doesn't know Jesus is more than just spiritually dead. They're also spiritually darkened. I know that I've been there. And I recall the days of being spiritually darkened. without understanding the presence of the Lord in my life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, Jesus not only delivers the lost out of the darkness, he also helps them and leads them to the light. Leads them to the light of life, that glorious relationship in God. Think of this. Just as Jesus stood at the door of creation looking into the darkness and saying, let there be light. I remember that day. I remember that day when Jesus stood in the cold darkness of my soul and brought light into my life. I pray that you have gotten to that place too. That's so very important. Listen to how Paul put that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Paul said, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul put it. That's how Paul said it. See, not only does the lost world seek after the light, they do it in all the wrong places. How many of you, before you came to Christ, were looking for fulfillment, but you were looking in all the wrong places? I think that we can all say that. They seek light in the wrong places, but not only do they seek it in the wrong places, they try to quench the light so that nobody else gets it either. They try to quench the light, try to extinguish the light because they don't want anybody else having what they ain't got. But listen, I got news for them. That light that gleamed into Bethlehem's manger, that light that shone for 33 years while Jesus walked this earth, that light that flickered ever so briefly at Calvary's cross, that light that blazed forth into the entrance of the empty tomb, that light, friend, continues today to blaze forth a path to eternity for any who will believe, for any who will follow Jesus. It's available for every man, woman, or child. The light. This year, God's not so interested in your Christmas being all white and all bright. He's more interested in you worshiping the light of Christmas. But only God could provide it. People, y'all, people are so messed up when it comes to the true meaning of Christmas. They are. I mean, so many people are concerned about getting the perfect gift when they've already been given the perfect gift. They just haven't opened it yet. Only God could give the perfect gift. And when he sent Jesus into this world, y'all, he not only gave the perfect gift, he gave the greatest gift there ever could be. In his son, Jesus Christ. He gave life for our dead souls. He gave light to our darkened hearts. My, my, my. So are you going to celebrate Christmas correctly this year? Are you going to be focused on all the shiny objects this Christmas? Hey, I know that that can make a Christmas celebration exciting in the flesh, in our minds, to our eyes, in our hearts. But do you have the life? Do you have the light? That's what Christmas is all about. You can have a correct Christmas celebration. But it's only going to happen if you put Jesus at the center of everything you do this year. So how do you do it? Well, to celebrate Christmas correctly, you got to start with the obvious. Y'all listen to me. You got to be saved. Don't leave here today not knowing 100% sure that you're saved from the penalty of sin. You can't celebrate Christmas correctly if you're lost and still dead in your trespasses. Make sure you're saved. Make sure that you know Jesus. Make sure that you've passed from death to life. Secondly, if you're going to celebrate Christmas correctly, be sure that your Christmas celebration is all about Him, and I mean nothing else. Everything else is just on the periphery. It's on the peripheral. It's just sideline noise. Jesus is the reason. He's the reason we celebrate Christmas. And if we got no Jesus, guess what? Got no Christmas either. Thirdly, if you're going to celebrate Christmas correctly, be sure to give God the glory due His name for what He's done for you. Give Him glory not only on December the 25th. Give Him glory today. Give Him glory every day of your life. Every day should be Christmas for the Christian. Every day we should worship and praise God for sending Jesus. Because Jesus came not only to bring life, not only to bring light, but Jesus came as a manifestation of the love of God. See, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. My question for you today, have you received the gift? Have you received the gift? And if you know the gift is there, have you opened the gift for yourself? John went on to say in verse 11 that Jesus came to His own. But listen, y'all, His own didn't receive the gift. His own people didn't receive the gift of God. But He went on to say in verse 12, but as many as received Him, as many as received the gift, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Have you received the gift? And more importantly, have you opened the gift for yourself? That's my prayer for you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for seeing what we needed the most. Lord, thank You for life. Not only physical life on this planet, but Lord, also abundant life where we live. Thank You for the eternal life that You offer. And Lord, I thank You that when my heart was its darkest, the light of God shone in through Jesus in a way that I never could have expected. Oh, but Lord, I'm so thankful that it did. Lord, I pray that every person within earshot of my voice, whether they're here present this morning or listening in online, Lord, I pray that they've received the gift of God. And Lord, I pray that this morning, if they've received it but they haven't opened it, they get to work. Just open up that gift that You intended to provide for each and every one of us so that we can live with You in heaven forever. Lord, if there's one here today that wants to receive the gift You offer, Lord, let them come. Lord, allow us to pray. Lord, I pray Your mercies and Your blessing over each decision that's going to be made in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.